All right. Acts chapter 15. Give you a chance to find it, and we'll just go ahead and get started. We'll get started with the, we'll go ahead and read the first five verses. It's verses 1 and verse 5 is going to be our focus. Certain men came down from Judea and taught their brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain other apostles with them, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused a great joy to the brethren. And when they had come, they were received by the church and the apostles and all the elders, and they reported all things that God had done for them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. The problem, you can find in verse 1 and verse 5. There were certain men who came down. They came to Antioch from Jerusalem, and they were teaching that you had to become a follower of the law of Moses, and you had to be a strict adherent to its principles, particularly to circumcision. Verse 5 says that, of course, they, Paul and Barnabas were, no way. This is a bastion of Gentiles right here. And this is Gentile headquarters for the church. And there's no way that you're going to convince us, that you're going to convince these people, that we have to become Jews before we can become anything else, before we can be a Christian. And so they said, well, you guys got to go to Jerusalem. You got to get this problem figured out. So they took off and they went to Jerusalem. And when they shared with Jerusalem, they shared all the things that God had done for them and all the things that he was doing through them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, it said, who believed, rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them. It's necessary to circumcise them. So this is a problem. This is a real problem. Galatians 2 through 10, well, I'll just go ahead and just kind of say it. Let me go ahead and read it. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I had run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us to bondage. Go ahead and read through verse 10. It expands on that. There were certain Pharisees, certain people of the sect of the Pharisees, who grazed up Jews and sent them in among the brethren to spy out their liberty. And they didn't like that. Paul and them didn't like that. They didn't like, the Pharisees didn't like the liberty that they had. Now listen, let me read one more verse from Galatians till I forget it. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in grace to a different gospel, which is not another, means not another of the same kind, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so now say I again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than you have received, let him be accursed. I will say that if anyone preaches a different gospel to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Now listen. The gospel is really plain.
That's right.
Christ died. Amen. Christ was buried. Amen. And Christ rose again. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And you must receive that gospel. Now, that's the only thing. That's the only thing. You can't add anything to it. And, you know, it's... I was raised a Baptist, all right? It's hard to get away from your Baptist beliefs. It's hard to get away from those things. And what we have to look out for is that we don't start taking things from the things that are peripheral. I hate that word, but and make them central to the gospel. I'm going to give you, I don't know, some examples. I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to talk myself out of, but we'll start with baptism, first of all, because that's a distinctive of who we are as Baptist believers. Now, I believe a person ought to be baptized. I believe that. I believe that they ought to be baptized as an expression of their faith, as a show of their faith. I just believe that it ought to be so. But I can't make it a requirement for salvation.
Amen.
Baptism, as good as it is and as wonderful as it is, I can't make it a requirement for salvation. Another one. Oh, here comes a good one. Tithing. Yeah. About half the church are, that's okay. It's okay. I believe you ought to tithe. I believe you ought to give 10%. I just go ahead and say it. I believe it. I believe that you ought to give 10%. I believe that God will bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. God will bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. But I can't make that necessary for salvation. Because it's not necessary for salvation. I'll give you another one. I'm on a roll now. I'm going to hit the hardest one now. Drinking. Yeah. Now listen, I used to drink. I would venture to say that I drank harder than anybody in this church. My life was a wreck. And I know the scriptures. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Watch wine when it's red and it goes down in the cup. I know all the drinks. I know the things about being a drunk and things about just drinking socially. I know them all, but I can't make them necessary for salvation.
Amen.
Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone.
Amen.
And it is just that we take these things that we hold dear to our faith and we bring them in and we make them necessary for salvation. They're all good things. They're all the right things. They're all things that we ought to do. Listen, you can be a drunk and be saved. The apostles came together, consider this matter, verse 6, and when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, now it's important for Peter to rise up and to speak to them because Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Peter was well respected in the Jerusalem church, and Peter is he's one of those guys that he was a Jew through and through, just like I'm a Baptist through and through. And so he held to the Jewish doctrines, just like I hold to the Baptist doctrines. But Jesus, but Peter had to change his life when he had that dream, that where the animals came down before him, and he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, my Lord." This is in Hebrews chapter Acts chapter 11, and he said, "Let no man call unclean what I have called clean." And so he rose up and he said to them, he said, "When there has been much dispute," Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the gospel." It was by his mouth. He got to go. He had the keys to the kingdom. He got to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. He got to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. It was Peter who could do so. So God knows the hearts of the heart, and he acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just like he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts. There's one thing, there are two things that God did. He gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, just like he did to us. Peter points that out. Just like he did to us, they received the Holy Spirit. That was his way of saying that God has appointed a salvation to the Gentiles. And he also did it by purifying their hearts. It was by faith. It was the same for both. The purifying of the hearts by faith happened in both circumstances. And it was Peter who saw it happen. Not only saw it happen, but he was there when it happened. He was preaching the gospel. He probably had a good sermon going, and they didn't wait for it. The Holy Spirit fell, and they were saved. Amen. Peter probably wanted to say, "Now, wait a minute, God. Now, hold on here. I've got a good sermon worked up here." And God said, "No, forget it, Peter." The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and all his household, and they heard and they responded to the gospel, and they were saved. And that's what Peter was telling them. He says, "Therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor they were able?" Let me just read a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 11. 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, if we start adding all this stuff to salvation, where does it end? Where does it end? You know, first it's drinking, tithing, then it's salvation, then it's baptism, and then it's whatever. And before you know it, we'll have a book of traditions that's bigger than the Bible, which is what happened to the Jewish people. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Why is it light? It's light because it's about Jesus. It's just about following him. You let God speak to your heart, and you'll work all that other stuff out. He'll work that other stuff out in your life. But you get right first. You get your life right. Don't clean your life up before you come to Christ. You come to Christ just like you are. Amen. Just like you are. Let me read this next. Let me go ahead and read it. Luke 5, 36 through 39. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for they are, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into old wineskins. Both are preserved, and no one having drunk from the old wine immediately desires a new, for he says the old is better. You've all heard this story of the new patch on old clothes, and the new patch is not shrunk, and the old clothes are shrunk, and the new patch will shrink, and it'll tear away, and also it doesn't match, and new wine has to expand. If you put it in the old wineskins and you fill it up, it'll expand and it'll burst the wineskins and it'll overflow, and all of that's right. But I found verse 39 very interesting. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. The old is better. We like what we like. We like what we're used to. We like the old. You may be a Christian who was raised in the Baptist way, but look, just consider some new wine. Just consider some new wine. Consider some new wine. Colossians 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says, in him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's not the circumcision. We were circumcised with circumcision, not made without hands, not of the flesh. It's putting off of our sins. It's the circumcision of the heart. So then James is going to step in, and he's going to give a little speech, a little sermon, bring it to a head. James, this is the brother of Jesus, and he was the head of the Jerusalem church. He'll remain the head of the Jerusalem church, but the Jerusalem church, just like Peter, just fades from the scene. I told you last week he's going to fade from the scene. They'll fade from the scene. The rest of the book of Acts is going to be about Paul and Silas, not Paul and Barnabas. This is also, chapter 15 is also where they change up their missionary teams. But James says, known to God from eternity are all his works. God knows from eternity who he's calling. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those among us who are Gentiles who are turning to God. This is important. We are not to trouble them. They're turning to God. That's the thing. That's the main thing. But that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from things blood, and from murder. Killing, meats offered to idols, and sexual immorality, and those things. And those are it. That's it. That's all he said. We're good. If you want to have fellowship, you can have fellowship, and you can read it. Now, I want to close by doing one thing here. So when they went back, they were excited, and they went back, and they were telling everybody what had happened. They actually sent somebody back. They sent Silas back with Paul and Barnabas. And Silas was to deliver the news. Actually, a guy named Judas sent Silas, according to verse 32. And they also remained there. And then after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back now and visit our brethren in every city where we preached the Lord and see how they're doing. He wanted to go back, wanted to check on the churches and see how they were doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who had departed them in Pamphylia and had not gone to work with them. You remember when I told you that I just brought that up? Because I told you it was going to be a big deal, an issue later on. This is it. Barnabas gets Mark. Listen, Paul, he's mature now. For whatever reason, he left us before. He's not going to be that again. And Paul said, nope, not on my watch. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed from there, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. So now, instead of one missionary team, you've got two. You've got Barnabas and Mark, and you've got Paul and Silas going on their journeys. Now, I want to have a couple, Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then Philemon, chapter 12. It's such a small book. There it is. I was right there. Philemon, verse 23. Nope. Well, we might just have to read the whole thing. Let's see. Let me go ahead and read 2 Timothy. I don't know why I missed out. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. This is Paul writing. Paul wrote all of these. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Mark was useful for ministry. He had not lost his usefulness. He was actually useful to God. Listen, the main thing I want to say to you today, there's a problem. We are trying to add to you things for salvation. You can add nothing. Zero to salvation. Christ died according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again according to the scripture. All of the other stuff is between you and God, and God will work it out. God will perfect you. God will knock the rough edges off. He will do whatever he wants to do in whatever way he wants to do it. But right now is your opportunity to turn your life over to God. Right now is your opportunity to turn your life to Jesus Christ, to give your life to Jesus, and to let there be nothing at all in between. Right now. Stand up with me if you would. I don't know where you are today, but today is the day. Today is a day for you to give your life to Christ. Today is the day. Won't you do it? Ready? I surrender all.